14 to 17, and we'll be looking especially at the middle verses, 16 to 19, today and also this morning and this afternoon. I might say to children, I'm going to start by talking about a child getting a letter. I don't know if you've ever gotten a letter in the mail, but you might just draw that and have a maybe addressed to you, your name on the front of the envelope, and maybe then what was the letter inside or what was inside. Ephesians 3, begin reading through verse 14, going on to the end of the chapter. For this reason, and it's going back to all that we've looked at through the first couple of chapters, what God has done for his people, and bringing them together, those who are all spiritually dead, children of wrath, and making them into one new person, one body in Christ. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Christopher and Abby, do you like to get letters? You get letters in the mail? Yes, often you're an age where it's very fun to get something in the mail, and a letter, and maybe from some relative, maybe from grandma or something like that. Maybe it might be a toy catalog. And those are fun to look through as well. Sometimes it's maybe just a reminder that you have a dentist appointment coming up. It's exciting when you're young to get mail. It's novelty. It's something new. It's not something that happens every day. But as you get older, you get more mail. And it's not as exciting a mail as when you're young. A lot of it is advertising. You later on learn that those envelopes contain bills. And those aren't very fun either. And so as you grow older, it becomes apparent that what the content is important. That initial thrill of getting some mail fades as you find out what's inside. And so, maybe you've had the experience of having a letter that's hand-addressed to you, and you can tell that someone has taken the time to address it to you, and you open it up and thinking, this is a personal note from somebody who cares about me, who knows me, and you find out it's just some slick advertising. That they've learned that if they hand address them, you'll open them and not just throw them in the trash. And so it can fade. The content is important. And as you begin your life as a Christian, as a new Christian, one of the things that can be thrilling to you at the beginning is the fact that you can pray to your Heavenly Father. And hopefully you never lose that thrill, that privilege it is to pray. To think that the God of the entire universe is concerned for you, is concerned about all that you would bring to Him, all that you would address Him, the big matters and the small matters. He's concerned for you. He's not too busy for you. And yet, we should all desire to grow, become more mature in the content of our prayers. That we might learn early on, you know, a simple prayer, and now I lay me down to sleep. But after we've been Christians for 10 or 20 or 30 years, that shouldn't be the extent of our praying. That we would develop more spiritually in our praying. And so as we look here at this prayer of Paul, we can see the content. A content that's Spirit-directed. That as the Apostle writes, he writes under the direction of the Spirit, and he even prays, as he writes that down, Spirit-directed prayers. What is the content of his prayers? And we can learn much about the way in which he prays. And begin to imitate it in our prayers as well. And we'll see three things about the content of his prayer. First is that Paul's prayer begins with a prayer for inner strength. Look at verse 16, the last part. That he, talking about God, may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The focus is our inner being. That it be made strong. This is where spiritual growth really begins, with that transforming process. God makes us into one of his children. How do we grow? How do we develop into Christian maturity? It has to operate in this sphere of our inner being. That inner man. That new nature that's changed when you become a Christian. As you're made new in Christ, you need to be developing and growing that. In Romans 7:22, the inner man of a believer delights in the law of God. It delights. That new nature delights in God, delights in obeying God, of seeking to please God, of doing God's will. And if you're a Christian, you have this new nature, this new life on the inside. This is the real you. This is who you are on the inside. You should consider yourself that way, that sin is an abnormality. And even though we do it all too frequently, it's contrary to our new nature, to who we are in terms of our inner being. An unbeliever has no such inner man, no such change, no such new nature. And this is where Spirit-led prayer should begin. Not with the focus on the outward circumstances, persecution, hardship we're facing, or focusing on our enemies and what they're doing to us, or what our needs are for this week, our daily needs, maybe something physical or something emotional that we're going through, the sorrows, the troubles, but on the inside. What type of man or woman of God am I? Am I growing that? Am I becoming more Christ-like or not? And why is that? Well, it's not because those other things are unimportant or that we should never pray for those things. I don't want us to minimize or downplay the other things. God takes all of your needs seriously, and we're to pray for our daily bread and all the rest. And so we should never, ever think that, you know, God is too busy. He doesn't want me to be praying about a trivial matter. Because if it's a matter on your heart, it's a matter to be brought to God in prayer. We should never think that God's too busy to bother with me and my little concern. That's not true. But we also need to realize what is crucial is what is going on the inside. Because the outside can be well, can be good. You know, our lives can be great. We can have a good job and be getting a promotion. We can have a lovely family that everybody looks at and says, what a marvelous family that is. We can have enjoy excellent health. We can have a college degree from a prestigious university and have everything we need. But if you're not right on the inside, then nothing's really right. Because that's where it begins. And we need to be strengthened on the inside if we're going to be growing and developing spiritually. And if there's rottenness on the inside, what's on the outside is just a facade covering it up. One man has said, it's not the temptations that meet us. You know, the size and the strength of them, you know, how overpowering they are. That's not what is important. But the heart of the person who meets the temptation. We often think about how big the temptation is. Or, you know, we're being persecuted, we're being put down on the job. But the crucial thing is, who am I? What's my response to what is going on? And oftentimes we look at the outward, the symptoms, and don't look inward at the root cause. And so we may be very distressed with a relative that has a drinking problem. And we do what we can in our abilities to get that person sober and no longer drinking. But the problem is that the root cause is still there. They're not changed on the inside. And so you can get rid of the drinking problem, but now maybe they begin beating their spouse. Or some other way of showing the rottenness on the inside. We wouldn't think much of a doctor who just that deals with the symptoms. You know, you have a fever and cough, and you go to him, and he says, well, this will take care of the fever, this will take care of the cough, and don't worry about the disease, don't worry about the infection. Because the infection will fester, and it'll be worse than ever if the cause is not dealt with. And this is rarely where Satan wants to attack us. On the inside, on the heart, who we are, the inner man. Get it distracted. This is always a good place to begin self-examination. To ask yourself, how is my inner man? How's my spiritual life? How's my prayer life? How often and how sincerely do I repent of the sins that I've done each week? So it begins with a focus on the inner man. The second point is, you look at verse 17, the second part of the content of Paul's prayer, this Holy Spirit-led prayer, is love. That we be rooted and grounded in love. Love, we always need to keep in mind, is fundamental, is primary. In Christianity. You might remember in Matthew 22:37, Jesus is in confrontation with a lawyer, one of the Pharisees, and he asks him, you know, which is the greatest commandment of all? Jesus' response is to love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and then he adds, and the second is like it, is to love your neighbor yourself. All the Old Testament, all the law is summarized really by that one word, love. Love to God and love toward others. Christianity is a religion of love. How sad it is when Christians act without love or are seen as unloving by others. You know, granted, many in the world misunderstand what love is. Some would define love as, you always do and give me whatever I want. And if you don't, if you say no, that's unloving. And that's a wrong definition of love. But oftentimes, people can tell when we're unloving, when we're brushing them off, when we look down upon them. They can tell we're being unloving to them. Most of all, first and foremost, we're to love God. God desires that you love Him. That's the first thing you're to do, is to love God. There are other things that we can think in terms of how we're to worship God, how we're to reverence God in His name, how we're to trust Him even in difficult times, how we're to obey and serve Him, how we're to tell others about Him. But at the core of it is loving God. This is first and foremost. We're called to love God. If you do not have genuine love for God, you have failed in your most basic duty as a Christian. Well, the second goes right along with it. We're to love one another. It starts with our brothers and sisters of Christ. And realize it's easy to be kind to each other, to respect each other, to treat each other nicely, to help and serve. But this is calling us to even a step further, to show agape love, to show sacrificial love toward one another. But Jesus, as in teaching about love, doesn't stop there, because He calls us even to love our enemies, to return kindness to those who would do evil to us. And that's hard. That's extremely hard. I think a young man I talked to a number of years ago, he felt his parents, and especially his dad, had wronged him and harmed him. Now, I think he was somewhat delusional. And I tried to talk to him about his need. You are to honor your parents. You are to love your parents. The Scripture commands you. And even though he says he was a Christian, I said, oh, I can't do that. And I went on to say, well, even if you regard your dad as your enemy, and Jesus says you're to love your enemy, well, how could I ever do that? There's no way I could ever love my dad or think kindly about him. Well, I suggested that he start by praying for his father. At least you could do that. The minimum you should be able to do is to pray for your dad. And he absolutely refused. And I had to say to him, you're rejecting what God says to you. You are coming and downright disobeying what God has said. But He wouldn't change. He didn't care. It seemed like too much to even offer the briefest prayer for his father. It's hard. You can think of somebody being your enemy and doing you harm, and how do you love them? Well, it takes the working of the Holy Spirit. God's enabling you to love with a heavenly love, a love beyond yourself, to love when it seems impossible. Of course, that implies loving others and even loving God, that we need the Holy Spirit to give us that love and to prompt that love. It's a love which is to be productive. As we read, it's to be rooted and we're to be rooted and grounded in love. And the image is of plants in the soil. And what happens when you have an apple tree or a grapevine that's firmly rooted and grounded? When it's planted in good soil, its roots go deep into the good earth. Well, that idea of being rooted has the idea that it's bringing out the nutrients that it needs out of the ground. And how will you know that it's getting nutrients out of the ground? How do you know that it's in a living vine? Well, you see it in terms of the fruit. It'll be heavy on the vine and grounded. You know, how can you tell that an apple tree is well grounded? Well, the wind comes along, it's unmoved. It's secure. It's solid. It's permanent. And for the Christian, it's saying that the way that we're rooted, the way we bear fruit, and the way that we're solid, unmovable, is when we have love. Where there's a stability in God's love in us. And thus we should expect fruit. We should be expecting the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace. We've been going through that in our table addresses. We'll be looking at faithfulness. We should expect to see these things in our lives, as well as that fundamental heart attitude of love toward God. For the third particular in terms of the content of this prayer is understanding God's love. Verse 18, that we may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We might notice three things. First, surprisingly, we need strength. We need the strength to comprehend. What an unusual phrase. But it implies that if we're really to truly understand the love of God, it's not something easy. It's not something we can just think about lightly and we will understand it. It will take a strength and ability that really comes from God. And we can see that in several places in the Scripture where people really begin to see God and who He is. Well, what do? They lose all their strength. They fall down dead before God. They go weak in the knees because God is so overpowering. And if we're really to understand who God is, we need to be strengthened to comprehend. It implies that we need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to give us the intellectual strength, the emotional strength, the spiritual strength to know more of God's love. Second thing to notice is with all the saints. There's a sense in which this learning to love God is a corporate matter. We each one have to be involved individually, but there's a corporate aspect. That true love is demonstrated in the body. That, of course, partly is that as we show love to one another and resemble Christ in doing that. But I think it's saying something much more. That each one is a living demonstration of God's love. And what does it mean? How does it affect a person? So one person is a prayer warrior. And so you see how God's love affects that person in terms of prayer. Another in terms of sacrificial giving. Another in terms of joyful witnessing. Another in terms of cheerful service. So we begin to understand what it is to love God. To really love God, what it means and the impact it has on lives. And that's one of the reasons that none of us are called to be Lone Ranger Christians. We need others. We need to be learning about God's love from each other. And finally, such love surpasses knowledge. Now notice it doesn't bypass knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. We can never exhaust an understanding of God's love. We can never reach the point we no longer have to apply it anymore in our lives. Verse 18 says in terms of what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Really, to know God's love, to see that it's vast and infinite, it's beyond any limits. We sang about how it reaches the skies. We can't figure out how far it extends. Notice here, Paul uses three dimensions. Four dimensions. We usually think in terms of three dimensions, height and length and depth. But here he uses four. I think he's using more to get at. It's beyond what we are able to think about. And one of the things we found out when I got in higher mathematics is there are people who could think in terms of four dimensions, and even one or two who think in five dimensions. And there's a math class I got to where, you know, the professor said, now, take this thing in three dimensions and think about what it would be look like in four dimensions. Well, that went right over my head. I didn't have a clue how to think about something in four dimensions. I think the same thing is true here. God's love is way beyond us. But we pray that we can grasp it as much as we can. And the more we think about it, the more we look at Scripture, the more we can begin to take in a little way, at least what's involved in God's love. You think about its breadth. When we think about it in terms of who is covered by God's love, who does it reach? Well, we read in Revelation 5, it reaches all nations, all cultures, all languages. It's not restricted in any group. It reaches male and female. It reaches slave and free, rich and poor, young and old. Those who are highly educated and those without any education. Those who are saved as small children and those who live their lives in the gutter most of their life. And come to Christ in an older age. It's wide enough for those who work with their hands and those who work with their heads. For those who are introverted and those who are extroverted. And think about how each one shows in a little different way God's love. Because we might think, well, you know, God's love, yeah, it goes to those who are in covenant families and the children growing up in that way. But it also is great enough to go to the one who's a drug addict and an alcoholic. And you could spend the rest of your life examining God's love. There are many different facets to it and not begin to cover it all. Going back into chapter 2, just the depth of that love and taking those who are dead in sin, who are under the control of the world, under the control of the devil, who are controlled by the lust of the flesh and lust of the mind, who are children of wrath. And yet God's love is able to conquer all these things. And so even though it surpasses knowledge, we're to be growing in our understanding of it. To seeing a little bit more the very nature of God's love. Applications, I encourage you to pray this way. And I'm not implying in any way that we should stop praying for our work and our jobs or illnesses or for good health or what's happening in society and our nation or our families. But we would be sure to pray for inner strengthening. For spiritual growth, that we would become each one more mature in Christ. That a year from now, you'd be more mature in Christ than you are now. And that we'd be praying that for each other. And then we'd be praying for love. That would be the soil in which your life develops. Love for God. Love for others, whether it be your brothers and sisters in Christ or even your enemies, that we would be seeing more of God's love, that we would be overwhelmed by those pictures of God's love that we see in Scripture, and those experiences of God's love in our lives, and therefore be more loving people toward God and toward others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for what we see here in terms of the way Paul prays under the inspiration of Spirit as he writes it down, that he prays for the inner man, for that strengthening on the inside, and I pray that for each one here that daily we would be strengthened on the inside, that you make us new, that we would be living according to that. I pray too that you would help us to be rooted and grounded in love. We know that we love because you first loved us, and so that we would be people who show love because we understand and have felt your love toward us. Help us to do that daily. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.